Driving by the church one Sunday, from the outside looking in, there are those in there and those out here dealing with their sins. The rainbow-colored windows made me realize at last, no matter which side of the walls you're on, we are all stained glass. I don't come here for religion, no, that's not what it's about. We're all pilgrims on a journey, trying to get it all figured out. And some come with broken pieces, and for some the die is cast. But we're all part of God's mosaic, but we're all stained glass. But you're all welcome in my Father's house, no matter what you've done. There's only one that got it perfect, that's God's only Son. But he'll give you a brighter future, he'll forgive you of your past. Friends, you're not in this alone, we are all stained glass. You are welcome in my Father's house, no matter what you done. There's only one that got it perfect, that's God's only Son. But he'll give you a brighter future, he'll forgive you of your past. Friend, you're not in this alone, we are all stained glass. No, without the blood of Jesus, we are all stained glass.
Oh, beautiful. Both songs should have left an impression on us to start this worship service. For our need and our security with Jesus as a shelter in our storms that we endure. And yeah, we are all stained glass. Difficult to follow that up, but I will do my best. And we are going to, at this time, before we come to the Word of God, let us come to our God in prayer. Our holy God and gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, We give you praise, honor, and thanksgiving for the blessings that you have poured upon us, the blessing of music to begin our worship, Lord. We thank you for the truths found in these songs taken from your word. Yes, Lord, we are all stained glass. But we know that we have in you a gracious Heavenly Father. We know that we have in your Son a gracious Savior. Lord, at this time, may we, the members of this congregation, lay before you our joys, our concerns, our burdens. As we begin this worship, Lord, may you be with us with an extra dose of your Holy Spirit this morning. There are those who cannot be here today through illness, through injury, through vacation, whatever it is, may they, if they are able to watch this online, may you be with them in spirit. May you strengthen them in their faith. For those that are enduring surgeries or recoveries or illnesses or ailments, Lord, we ask that we can lift them up to you at this moment. In particular, Lord, we pray for Lori recovering from surgery. We pray for Cheryl's cousin, Shelley. We pray for healing after the car accident. Lord, there are so many more here with loved ones on our hearts, in our minds, that we want to lift up to you at this moment. Be with them. Grant them what they stand in need of. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, may you bless us with your Holy Spirit. Illumine the scriptures to us. Help us to better understand your word. Help us to obey. Implant your word deeply into our hearts. May the words that proceed from my mouth be ones that honor and glorify you and edify your church. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning's text comes to us from the book of James, chapter 5. I believe it was back in February that I first picked this passage to preach on. I began to prepare a sermon, and I will confess this is my second attempt at a sermon on this. But even this past week, the Holy Spirit was able to grant me some fresh perspective while looking through this text. But before I go any further, I want you to first imagine that I showed up an hour late this morning. An hour late. You might be questioning me face to face even. Eric, did you forget that you have to preach? Was this not important enough to set your alarm? But now imagine that I told you as I was walking from my house to my car on my way here and on time, a grand piano fell from the sky, landed on my head. It took me a while to crawl out from underneath it, but as soon as I crawled out from underneath it, I just went like this, got in my car, and I came right here, and now here I am. You wouldn't believe me, would you? Your hair's not any messier than normal. Your clothes aren't any messier than normal. You wouldn't believe me. Why? Because if a 1,000-pound piano falls from the sky and lands on my head, I am going to be drastically different. Something is going to be different. Something is going to change. If God rescues you from the pit of hell, there will be a difference. When God creates a new heart of flesh, removes the heart of stone from a person, a sinful human being, there is a difference. Throughout Scripture this is evident. But one of the letters that perhaps simplifies this the best or highlights this point that there is going to be a drastic difference when someone is saved is the letter of James. Throughout the entire letter, this seems to be abundantly clear. Now, we'll be limited a bit this morning on how much context we can cover. So I ask you, I plead with you, take the time this week, each and every day, to read through the letter of James. It is so enriching. It will take 20 to 25 minutes a day. Facebook will do without that 20, 25 minutes of your time. They'll survive, don't worry. Please. 20 to 25 minutes a day. But I want to insert here just a couple of historical nuggets. James, the brother of our Lord, was the leader of the Jerusalem church. While he was there, he earned two very interesting nicknames. The first was James the Just, because he was seen as so pious in his behavior, in his walk. He seemed to be so righteous. The other was Old Camel Knees. This may not sound like an endearing nickname, but trust me, it is a nickname we should strive for. He had developed such severe calluses on his knees from the hours he spent in prayer. This is how he developed this nickname. But I bring up these points because I think that they will help us to understand the heart and the devotion behind this letter of James. Now, he's writing to Jews that have fled Jerusalem. And they've fled because of persecution, likely from King Herod Agrippa. And it was fitting for the Jewish Christians that first received this letter, it is fitting instruction for us today. One final piece of context. The letter of James has been called the New Testament Proverbs. And it may seem at times to be random bits of knowledge and wisdom, but there are a handful of themes that seem to run throughout. Just to name a few of them. Trials and the testing of our faith. True faith versus dead faith. And self-control, especially controlling the tongue. Now, these start to jump off the page as you read this letter. There's much more regarding the context of this letter that I want to tackle, but we must plow ahead. So if you are following along in your pew Bible, hopefully I've given you a chance to catch up to James chapter 5, page 1885. 1885 in the pew Bible. But I'll begin reading in verse 7 of James chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There's a lot to unpack here. We're really going to only focus on the three one another commands that James gives us here. And the first is in verse 9. Now, I got to admit, this can be a very tough pill to swallow. But it is medicine that we are in desperate need of. Do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. What does he mean? Let's simplify this one. The Greek word in use here means to groan, to sigh, or to murmur. Its best translation in this context would be to grumble or to complain. And we are guilty of this so often. Perhaps it's easier to picture this in our teenagers, with the emphatic arm movements. Come on! Really? Are you kidding me? But parents, don't think that we have outgrown this. We've just become more sophisticated in our grumbling and in our complaining. At work, how do you talk about another coworker? Have you created nicknames for some of your coworkers that you wouldn't dare call them to their face? How do you talk about others when they cannot hear you? And driving? Driving? Let's not even touch that subject. This is probably our least sanctified moment when we are driving. But against one another? Other believers? On the way home from church, maybe we have some grumbling about how the sermon didn't tickle our ears, or how the worship didn't meet our standard. Never mind that worship is to be centrally focused on God Himself. Through the administration of the sacraments, through the prayers of the people, through the studying of God's Word, the preaching of His Word. That is the central focus of worship, those three things. The question isn't whether or not we are satisfied, is it God satisfied? This isn't to say we can't have discussions, but too often we take a discussion as if we're driving down the road and we veer into the ditch of grumbling and complaining. Again, it's a tough pill to swallow, but it's medicine we desperately need. And some people just aren't happy unless there's something to complain about. Think about Israel for those 40 years wandering in the wilderness. The Lord provided for them with miracle after miracle. Manna that fell from heaven, and always the right amount. When they got sick of that and they grumbled and complained against Moses, against Aaron, against God, He gives them quail. They complained again. Again, not happy unless there's something to complain about. But grumbling against one another. Perhaps there's a better angle we can take right now by looking in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. This is a passage we should have memorized for our own good, for our own sake. Four short verses in Proverbs, chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. He says, there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. As we look at this list, as we listen to this list, we may think, well, I don't lie. I don't think I'm very haughty. I don't shed innocent blood. I don't run to evil. I don't devise wicked plans. Well, that was just the first six. What's number seven? Oh, how the Word of God is used by the Holy Spirit like a blacksmith taking a piece of metal out of the forge and smashing it into a shape of a sword or of a tool. The seventh abomination listed in Scripture here in Proverbs. It's like us being laid on the anvil and smashed. Removing the impurities, shaping us as a tool. That seventh abomination, one who sows discord among brothers. Talking about a brother or sister in Christ behind their backs, pitting others against an individual for any reason, sowing discord among brothers. James seems to be echoing this seventh abomination with this one another command. We must consider what we are doing when we are grumbling against one another. Against one of those that Christ has died for. Why? Why do we do this? Why? Some of the greatest men and women in church history have fallen victim to this very sin committed against them. But hindsight proves that the ones who do this consistently are usually unconverted. Goats trying to dictate what's best for the sheep or trying to rule over the sheep. Jesus warned that it was Satan that sowed tares among the wheat while he was referring to unbelievers in the visible church. It's still the same concept. Grumbling against one another is working for the enemy. This is why James gives such a stern warning. There's a judgment that befalls someone who commits this sin. Jesus warned of severe consequences for anyone that caused one of his believers to stumble. Think of what we're doing to new believers. When they come into the church and they see us doing this, we're chasing them right out the door. Jesus said, though, that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. So, if we're grumbling against a believer, we're grumbling against a member of his church, his body, his bride. We, like the gates of hell, will not prevail. If we have a gripe against a brother or sister, then we need to approach with one hand open and one hand in the Bible. If you're watching a basketball game across this part of town, cheering on the Central Wisconsin Christian Crusaders, one of our players grabs the ball and puts it into the opponent's basket, this might bother you. But if he does it every time he gets the ball, at some point you're going to want to ask this student, this basketball player, do you know what team you're on? That's nothing. It's far worse when we grumble against one another. We're playing for the other team. No wonder judgment will come for such disobedience. You can choose to build up the body or try tearing it down. Your choice will tell everyone which team you are on. That's why James is saying here, that's what he is saying here in this first one another command. Tough pill to swallow, even for myself, for each of us. But the second one another is in verse 16. Confess your sins to one another. We are missing out on something special when we fail to follow this command. I really want to dive deeper into this thought, but I'm reminded of my childhood, 7 to 10 years old, a little farm boy walking around, and I've got these rubber boots on, and I'd pull them up, and I'd just walk through the mud. Mud puddles, through the field, through the pasture, just trudging through a muddy part because I was a boy and because it was mud. But the more and more I would step, the more and more the mud would stick to the boots and cling to the boots until each step took every ounce of energy that I had to pull my leg out of the mud and to step. My boots had grown so much. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture of sin in our lives. It clings to us. It weighs us down. As an adult now, I generally try to avoid the mud. There's still times that I step in it, and so it is as believers. We try to avoid the mud and the muck of sin. Of course, you'll have moments in it, but you're going to be disgusted by it. Even if for a moment you are lured back to the mud, the Holy Spirit will bring you back. That little boy with the mud weighing him down, he can shake it off, he can scrape it off, he can wash it off. And this is a picture of us confessing our sins. Each time believers confess, a weight is lifted. You feel as if you could run again. And John tells us in his first epistle, if we confess our sins, Jesus is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. For the believer, this is like having that mud washed off every time. Again, you find yourself now walking around the mud. You find cleaner routes. As a believer, you become more and more aware of the staining effects of the mud and the muck around you. You're still going to step in it. You may even fall in it, but only for a moment. The Spirit dwelling within you will always drive you back to Christ. Back to Christ to confess. Back to Christ to have your feet washed yet again. This may be one of the greatest joys of being created new in Christ, is that we have this desire to be clean. Think of David. Despite being labeled a man after God's own heart, he had a track record that would make most sinners blush. Just looking at his affair with Bathsheba, after the prophet Nathan confronted him, David was broken over his sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12 begins to cover this for us, but I want to look briefly at Psalm 51 because this was the result of David's brokenness over that sin. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 16, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. First, see David's brokenness over his sin, And second, see his confidence in the forgiveness of our Savior. The confidence in God cleansing him. If someone is truly saved, the first evidence is that brokenness over sin. Confession is a logical progression from that. When you're broken over your sin, you are compelled to confess. Now, in Reformed circles, we have an allergic reaction sometimes to the thought of confession. Not in our prayers to God, but into others, other humans. We see what the Roman Catholic Church has done with confession, and we try to avoid it. Again, driving on the road, we see one problem, we avoid it, like trying to swerve from a raccoon. We wind up in the ditch. I have a close friend that lives about an hour away. We don't get together often enough, but when we do, we go over Scripture together, poring over Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. Inevitably, it ends, or we get to a point where we have a mutual confession of sins that we've been struggling with, pride, laziness, whatever the case may be. Regardless of what is confessed, we listen to one another, and then we go back to Scripture to combat those sins. And every time I walk away, I feel renewed, restored, refreshed. Brothers and sisters, we need a one another. You need a one another to confess to. Husbands and wives, we need to be able to confess to one another. We also need a brother and sister to confess to. Young man, young woman, you need one another to confess to. It's probably the greatest way for us to hold ourselves accountable. To hold one another accountable, but to hold ourselves. I remember a day, my two youngest, misbehaved slightly, not majorly. And I reacted in unrighteous anger. In a few moments, I was broken over it. Broken. So I called them over to me. I sat down on the couch, and they came up to me while cleaning the living room up through quiet sobs. I said, I told them what they did wrong, then I told them what I did wrong and why it was wrong. And I asked, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? One of them smiled and said, Dad, it's okay. I smiled and said, I'm glad it's okay, but I asked if you'll forgive me. We need to be able to confess to one another. Not just when we've done wrong to them, but when we've just done wrong. We need to be able to confess. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be. So when we get together with a one another, it's a beautiful time for confession. You haven't spent enough time in the Bible lately? Confess. You haven't spent enough time in prayer lately? Confess. Struggling with pride this past week? Confess. Your temper? Confess. Watching things your eyes should not gaze at? Confess. Have you fallen short of being the husband or the wife that you should be and that you're called to be? Confess. These questions should prompt us to find a one another that we can trust. But what's stopping us? Sometimes we worry about gossip. Are we afraid of gossip? It's a legitimate concern, not a legitimate reason. If any of us confess a sin to somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, and our confession is gossiped, then we can be confident that one of two things just happened. We confessed to an unbeliever. Or that believer that we confess to is in a moment of sin. Now go teach them the gospel. Tell them they're wrong, that they may repent. A true believer will pray for you and with you. Which brings me into our final one another command. Pray for one another. But if we look at the congregational prayers and we think that we have checked the box with this, we've got to pump the brakes. 5 minutes a week is not enough. Once a week is not enough in prayer. Once a day may not be enough. You think that one slice of bread will sustain you for a week, every week. If we are to be in fellowship with one another, partnership with one another, if we are to love one another, then we ought to pray for one another daily. There should be a list of individuals, of families, of ministries that we are praying for. I've heard of John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul and Paul Washer and other great men that have talked about men and women in their congregation that were prayer warriors. Oh, that God this day would raise up a prayer warrior, two or 10 or 20 in this very congregation today. Not just 5 minutes a day, but constantly praying for individuals, for their needs, for their cares, for their health, for their spiritual growth, for their ministry. Don't think we've checked the box with our Sunday morning prayers. We need to start developing those calluses on our knees. This means we need to get to know one another, to fellowship with one another, and yes, to love one another. Then you can better pray for one another. We need to be men and women of prayer. We call ourselves followers of Christ, therefore heirs with Christ, therefore children of God. If that's the case, we need to be in constant conversation with Him, constant communication. As Paul said to the Romans, I thank God every night and day for you. And he asked congregations to pray for him as well. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't spend enough time in prayer. Let's repent. Let's get on our knees and pray. Praying for those with cancer, for those with illnesses, for those with surgeries, for those with children, those with elderly parents, those with aging bodies, those in ministry, those struggling with debt, those struggling with addictions, struggling with assurance, struggling with reading their Bible, and struggling with praying. We pray. We pray. We pray for one another. Brothers and sisters, you see, this is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. To be able to come before Him, before His throne, and lay before Him our burdens and lay bare every concern before Him. To lay them at His feet, the feet of the gracious Heavenly Father. But do you not believe that He gave His only Son, that whosoever shall believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life? When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two. We now have access to the throne room of God, to the Holy of Holies, and we go there every time we go to Him in prayer. To the very throne room of God. So lay it all before Him. Lay it before His feet. Many of us have witnessed the power of prayer, yet we fail to believe that we can be a part of that power. Many of us have seen answers to prayer, yet we live our lives as if we never saw it. We can't even fathom how many prayers our mothers and our fathers and our pastors and our friends have prayed all on our behalf. How can we possibly forsake such a powerful force as this? The ordinary means of grace, the central focus that the Bible commands us to put on our worship of God, the administration of the sacraments, the preaching of the word, and the prayers of the people. Brothers and sisters, these commands in James are crystal clear. Do not grumble against one another, but confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Oh, that we would take these commands to heart today. That this church would be marked by its love for one another. I plead with you today. Run to the cross of Christ. Run to Him. Fall upon Him. Plead with Him that He may grant you this very day to follow these commands. Come see the glory of Christ on full display in His Son. Come see the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a church that prays for one another, that confesses to one another, and that does not grumble against one another. I may close with a brief, but I think powerful example of what it looks like when we are one anothering. In the 1550s in England, four men that were great friends, but they just also happened to be four of the greatest reformers that England has ever known. John Rogers, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, and Thomas Cranmer. These men helped the Church of England to break away from her Roman Catholic ways. But when bloody Queen Mary came to the throne, she wanted to restore the Catholic ways of Great Britain, of England, and these four men became enemy number one. John Rogers, who helped to finish Tyndale's work on the English Bible, he was the first to be executed, burned at the stake. The other three men were actually in prison together. There, together, they prayed with one another. They read scripture with one another. They sang songs and hymns of praise with one another. They strengthened one another. But then Ridley and Latimer were taken and they were executed, also burned at the stake. And this left Thomas Cranmer alone. After being threatened, tortured, he denied his faith. Said he would go back to the Catholic ways. He signed it away with his right hand. The Catholic leaders made him write out a sermon that he would give to his congregation. But they had to approve it first. It had to be a Catholic confession. He wrote it. They approved it. You see, when he had the power and the strength of the one another, those two brothers in Christ, the three of them together, could not be broken. He lost them. He lost much of the strength of his faith. So the day came, the morning came, when he got into the pulpit to deliver that Catholic sermon approved by the papists. But being in front of his congregation may have been just what he needed. He didn't obey the Catholic leaders. He started on that sermon and he veered off and went to scripture. And he preached the gospel. And these Catholic leaders were so enraged, they literally dragged him out of the pulpit, through the church, through the city streets, and they tied him and chained him to the stake. They tied gunpowder around his neck, and they lit the fire beneath him. And there, chained to the stake around the waist, he held his hand to the fire, and he said, "May this member burn first, since it's this member that I used to sign away and to deny my faith." And he let it burn. And after some time, he lifted his hands up to heaven and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." You see how important this one anothering really is. Having that strength of one another, to pray for one another, to confess to one another. And that helps us to see how destructive it is when we grumble against one another. Our strength together glorifies God. May we come before him in prayer. Again, our holy God and most gracious Heavenly Father, convict our hearts and correct us where we stand in need of it. Lord, let your mercy shower down upon us this morning. Give us the strength and the power and the resolve to obey these commandments. May we be obedient servants that love one another so deeply that we never again sow discord, that we never again grumble against one another, that we may be marked by our prayers with and for one another, that we be walking with one another, confessing our sins to one another, and holding one another accountable. Give us this day what we stand in need of, Lord. May we use it to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. This time, we will sing song number 526, The Solid Rock. I would ask that you please stand if you are able. Solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Receive now a benediction. I want to give you the benediction that was given by God through Aaron, the people of Israel in the wilderness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. Amen.